Very grateful for your presence here and the opportunity we have to worship God one more time on this splendid day and to be together, sing praises to Him, to pray to Him, to preach from His divine word. We hope all that is said and done will be acceptable in His sight and might be beneficial to us as we strive to please Him. I would like you to consider for just a moment that there is a little boy pulling a red wagon. And within this red wagon are four larger children. And none of those children ask the little boy, "Can I take a turn pulling? Or can I help you? Or would you like to take a break?" But rather they just ride and say pretty much nothing. Until one starts to complain, "Can't you pull any faster?" And one finally gives up on the little boy and gets out of that little red wagon and goes and sits in a much larger blue wagon being pulled by a little girl with three other children in it. And the same process repeats again. They may wonder, what does that have to do with anything? There are people, members of the Lord's church, that are just like that girl in the wagon. She sits in the wagon and lets someone else do all the work, and when they're not doing it fast enough, she's not pleased with their efforts, she will leave that congregation and go sit in another congregation and expect somebody to pull her into heaven. Now, we're studying in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 1, where Paul does not say to ride worthy of the vocation in which you are called, but rather to walk. The implication is there is work for all of us to do, and we need to get busy doing it. We've so far talked about the idea of an attitude, an alliance that is formed, an authority that we must submit to, and tonight we're looking at attributes, talents, or gifts that God has given us that we have to use. We have to work with these things. Otherwise, we're not going to be accepted with God. We're not going to be walking worthy of the vocation in which we're called. We've got to use the talents that God has supplied. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, then, verses 7 through 8, we read that gifts were given to individual Christians. But unto every one of us, that's individual Christians, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The amount of grace is the idea of amount of talent, the amount of gifts given to us by Jesus. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what is being described here, particularly in verses 9 through 10, is the idea that Jesus has come to earth, fulfilled his responsibility, and ascended into heaven. And with that ascension, there were gifts that were given to men. Verse 9 says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. So Jesus came here, led captivity captive. He destroyed the power of death. He destroyed the fear of death. And then he ascended into heaven and left gifts for men. These gifts may be referring to the miraculous type, the spiritual gifts that were laid on, that were brought to people by laying on of the apostles' hands. But regardless, it's a gift, a talent, a skill. It is something that is entrusted to us by our Lord that we are supposed to be using. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 10 and 11, Peter says, as every man has received the gift, everyone's received a certain gift, a certain ability. Even so, minister. That word means to serve. I've got a gift. I'm supposed to serve with it. Who am I serving? One to another. Minister the same one to another. Why? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has entrusted me with this gift. He has given me this talent. Now I've got to be a good steward and use that talent as God has described I'm supposed to be using it. He gives two illustrations of that. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to open your mouth, then you say what God would have you to say. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. For what reason? that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When I use the gift God has given me, it glorifies God because God is the one who gave the gift. It glorifies God because I'm using it the way God wants it to be used. It glorifies God because people that are being benefited by the gift that I'm using praise God for it. And that is what we really want to do. It does not work if God gives us gifts and we sit on them and we don't use them and we never unpack them and we never share them. God gets no glory, which is exactly what we want him to receive. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we'll not read this for sake of time. Most of you are familiar with the context. The spiritual body is compared to the human body. The body of Christ, the church, is compared to the human body. And how the human body has a variety of members. There are fingers and there are eyes and there are feet and so on. And sometimes we start thinking of certain members as more important than other members. We think of the feet as not so important. They're kind of ugly, so we cover them with shoes. You know, and we may think of other parts of our body as not that attractive. Maybe we don't like our head, and so we wear a hat. Maybe we don't like our eyes, and so we get contact lenses that have different colors in them or something or other. But all of these members are different. They all have different functions, but they all work together. They all unite to perform what the human body is supposed to perform. The same is true for the body of Christ. We have a great many different members. The Holy Spirit has given gifts to all different people within the church to do all sorts of different things. Now, in this text, in the Corinthian letter, Paul is writing because they had gotten into competition with their gifts. And because I can speak in tongues, I'm better than you are. You can only do miraculous things like this and that and so on, but I can do this other thing. And they were arguing back and forth about which one of them was better than the other. Using these gifts God has given them, that's supposed to bring them together, it was dividing them. And so in chapter 12, he starts talking about the appropriate use of these gifts. Chapter 13 is the love chapter, showing that when I have my gifts, I need to love you enough to use it for your benefit. And then chapter 14 sums up the whole idea of the proper use of the gifts. But in chapter 12 then, there are different gifts and they're not for self-glory, they're not for competition. God did not give me the gifts he gave me so that I can compete with you and see if I'm better than you or you're better than me. He didn't give me the gifts so that I can glory in myself. Or you might glory in yourself for your gift. But rather they're to complement one another. Remember, God created Eve as a help meet. Means a helper suitable to Adam's needs. God did not create another man. And there's an argument we can make there on the error of homosexuality. But the real point is that what Adam needed was somebody to complement him. Where Adam was big and strong, he needed somebody gentle. Where he was logical, he needed somebody emotional. She was the exact counterpart to what he was, filling in all the gaps that were missing in his being. That's what a helpmeet does. Fills in all the places that are needed with when somebody doesn't have something that they need. So we would grow dependent upon one another as we recognize you have the ability to do this thing that I can't do. I have this ability to do that thing that you can't do. And so the two of us need to work together and be dependent upon one another in order to accomplish God's will. And this edifies the whole as we cooperate, everybody bringing their part, everybody doing their work, and together we all accomplish God's will. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, and that is what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 at our text that we're dealing with. Now in Ephesians 4:11, he switches a little bit, where now he's not talking about gifts given to individuals, but individual gifts that were given to the church in the form of certain offices or responsibility that different members had. He says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, that is the gift, apostles, not giving gifts to the apostles, but giving the apostles as a gift. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I've noted before that it seems to me that he's describing a sequence in which the congregation is founded. The church begins with apostles. Those individuals that are inspired to know exactly what the Word of God teaches. They begin teaching this truth. Some people respond to it. And when they respond, the apostle lays their hand upon them, and then they get miraculous gifts. One of those gifts is the ability to be a prophet. And so that they too understand God's Word. Now some of these prophets will go forth and be evangelists. An evangelist is somebody who comes to a place where there is no church and preaches to the lost souls so that a church might be formed. The only person in the Bible who actually called an evangelist is Philip the evangelist. Although Timothy is told do the work of an evangelist, and so he would fit there as well. And of course we think of Paul as an evangelist, the more dominant one, going to most places where there was no church and establishing one. But once the congregation is established, then you need to set up elders or pastors. Is that as it says in this verse? It's the same office. And we recognize that Paul and Barnabas, after establishing the first group of congregations, went back over the same route and put elders in place. And so you've got the apostles teaching the truth, the prophets taking that truth, the evangelists spreading that truth, churches being formed and elders being put in those churches, and then it says, and they had teachers, which is pretty much the idea of the located preacher, somebody within the congregation who's going to keep on teaching the Word of God. These are gifts that are given to the church. For what purpose are they given? Chapter 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And verse 13 we've talked about before is the idea of growing up. Maturing, growing together. But let's look at these first three phrases in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, I believe this is talking about individual development. You and I need to grow up as Christians. We need to mature in the faith. That is not going to happen if I don't use my gifts, if I don't employ them, if I don't develop them and help them to grow. For the work of the ministry, that is fulfilling the assignment, the service that God has given us. So first we want to grow up, second we want to grow out. We want to reach out with the Word of God to those around about us. And then he says for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is the building of the church, we grow close to one another because we're all contributing our talents, our abilities, and we're dependent on each other, and so we're coming together because of this. So what are we supposed to do? What are these gifts for? So that we might grow up, we might grow out, and we might grow close in doing God's service. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and by the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Again, we have the idea of growing up. And you'll notice what he says, first verse here, is that we don't want to be like children, immature people that don't really know what's going on spiritually speaking. We don't want to be like the children, but rather, as he says in verse 15, we want to grow up. We want to mature enough. Now, what happens with the children? Well, the children are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every false doctrine that makes its appearance, every speculation that somebody has, they think, that's an interesting idea. I wonder if there's something to that. Because they don't know the truth. But in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we know what the truth is. That's what we grow with. That's what we grow by. And so we're not like children anymore, being deceived and carted away, but we're like mature individuals who know what God's truth is. We live by it and we speak it. And then that brings us to verse 16, where he says, from whom, which is Christ, the whole body joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now there's a lot of things in there that we could talk about, but let's just look at what's highlighted in red first. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Just as I have areas in my life that are lacking, and you have areas in life that you're lacking, when we come together, your talents fulfill my lack. My talents fulfill your lack. And so we come together and are compacted, are joined together. Think about how the bones are pushed together and the cartilage is in there and it's all tightly knit together. So when we come together like that, we can accomplish something. Fitly joined together and compacted. He says later on, it makes increase of the body. The body grows stronger because of what this body is doing, coming together and compacting itself. And it's edifying or building up itself in love. Now you'll notice he says, we're joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Everybody's doing their part. Everybody's using their gifts. It's not with what most joints are supplying. It's every joint supplying. He goes on later to say the measure of every part. Everybody within the church is bringing what they've got to bring. Nobody's riding in the wagon. They're all pulling it. And imagine how fast that wagon can go then if everybody's pulling it. And of course, we underscore the effectual working. It is not done by sitting back and watching somebody else work, but rather by all of us working together. Think of the limitations by the unused gifts within the church. What if the Lord had given the miraculous power to the apostles, but they thought, I don't really want to teach. I don't really feel like doing miracles. I'm kind of tired, not really interested in this. The church never would have got started. But the apostles took their responsibilities, the gifts that were given, and they started working. And then there were individuals they converted, and they laid hands on, and those individuals worked. And those individuals became evangelists, and they worked. And then they appointed elders, and they worked. But you see, anywhere along the line, somebody decides, I don't feel like doing it, everything comes to a halt. We are limited by unused gifts. People that aren't using the abilities God has given them. We mentioned before in regard to this walking worthy idea that walking involves a lot of body parts. It's not just legs. But our legs go where our eyes see. Our legs are able to go one in front of the other and keep our balance because of something within our inner ear that keeps us from being dizzy. Our arms are used going back and forth with the opposite leg to help maintain the balance in our body. And of course, all of it is directed by the mind that tells us left foot first, right foot next, and so on and so forth. All of these parts are working together, and that's how the walking process takes place. What if one of them decides not to work? It gums up everything. The body is handicapped if certain members decide they're not going to perform. They're not going to do their part. This hand decides, I'm just going to hang limply here on the side. I'm not going to do anything. You want something done on this side of the body, you're going to have to get that other hand to reach over and do it because I'm not moving. Well, you obviously recognize there's something wrong with that. That's not the way it was supposed to be. I saw an old episode of The Rifleman the other day where Micah, the town sheriff, was not yet the town sheriff, but rather he was a drunk who used to be a great peace officer, but apparently had gotten shot in the arm at one point, and this arm just hung limp at his body. He could not draw a pistol with it to ward off any bad guys. And so we recognize that there's a limitation there. There's a handicap there. And when we have members who will not work, then the working members have double duty to make up for the inactive parts. I suspect most of us at one time or another had some sort of injury. And because of that injury, the other body parts tried to protect that injured part. Let's say, for instance, you have an injury in your ankle. And in order to protect that ankle from the full weight of your body, which hurts the ankle, you spend more time on the other foot and just barely touch that ankle. And you try to get your knee to try to help it stay up a little bit higher and so on. And what happens before long is that the ankle is not alone in it being hurt, but the knee starts to hurt as well. And maybe the hip starts to hurt as well. And all of these body parts are being affected by the fact that that one part is not doing what it normally does. And so all the other parts are joining in and trying to help and trying to protect, and those other parts are getting worn out because of it. And so when the working members collapse, what do the inactive members do? Will they do nothing but moan? Oh, we're not going to get anywhere. That little boy stopped pulling the wagon. Or will they get busy themselves and start doing something? We see in football games once in a while that the star player gets injured. And when the star player gets injured, they bring in the backup. And the backup has opportunity to rise up and show his great skill on that occasion. The other guy had been doing all the work, but now he's injured. This backup comes in. What's he going to do? Is he ready? Is he prepared? Can he contribute? And of course, we expect within the football game that these backup guys will be qualified and they will get in and do their part. And so when our member that's doing double duty collapses because there's too much laid upon him, will other members of the church start to rise up and start to get busy doing more things? Think about the two-talent man. I know I've brought this guy up before because he's one of the guys that really impresses me in the Bible. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning at verse 14, Jesus tells the story of the talents. It's about a rich man who goes away for a journey, and before he leaves, he calls his three servants together. And one servant, he gives five talents. Now, talents refers to a sum of money. But it says it gives him talents based on his ability. And so this five-talent man is more capable than any of the others. And then there's a two-talent man. And he is given two talents, again, sums of money, based on his ability. And then there's a one-talent man who's given his talent. It was given one talent to him because of his ability. Then the master takes his journey. When he comes back, the five-talent man produces five talents that was given to him plus five talents more that he had gotten through trading and bargaining and doing the various things he was supposed to do with that money. And so he doubled his master's investment. And his master said, good and faithful servant, you'll be in charge of many things now because you were faithful in charge and when you're in charge of a few things. Well, then let's skip the two-talent man for just a moment and go to the one-talent man. The one-talent man took the money that was given him and he hid it in the ground, did nothing with it. When his master came back, he said, here, I didn't lose it. I got it right back for you, just like it was. And, of course, he was called wicked and slothful, and he was condemned because he didn't use what it was he had been entrusted with. Now, the two-talent man is the one that I'm interested in because the two-talent man is closer monetarily to the one-talent man, isn't he? Two is closer to one than it is to five. And so he could easily say, that five-talent man, he's the one that's got all the ability. He's the one that's got all the opportunities. Why should I try? There's no way for me to live up to what he is. And look at this one-talent guy. He's not doing anything with his. So why should I? But he doesn't do that. But the two-talent man takes the ability he has, takes the money that's been entrusted with him, works as hard as he can, and he doubles his just as well as the other man did. And you'll recognize when the Lord compliments these men, he says the exact same thing to the two-talent man that he said to the five-talent man. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many. I'm impressed by the two-talent man because he didn't have all the great abilities of the five-talent man, and yet he still worked every bit as hard as he did. He didn't produce as many notable things as the five-talent man, and yet he did absolutely the best he could do. He did not follow the example of the one-talent guy, who he was much closer to monetarily, but he did not let that bad example influence him. We need to ask ourselves, are we satisfied with just letting others do the work within the church? Or do we recognize that I can't be walking worthy if I'm not walking? if I'm not using the gifts, the attributes that God has given me. And when I use those gifts, it benefits others, first off. If I'm teaching or leading singing or visiting the sick, I'm benefiting those other people that my gift is being used on. But also I'm benefiting myself because I'm getting better and better and better at it because I'm doing it more and more often. You ever hear somebody who said that they just couldn't teach a Bible class? And they said, well, why not? Well, I've never done it before. That's it? That's the reason? Well, why don't you try? Well, you've got to try. And once you try and you do it, think, well, that wasn't so hard. I think I can do better than that. I think with a little more time, with a text I'm more familiar with, I can do better than that. And you get better and you get better and you grow stronger and you grow stronger. You're not only benefiting others through your teaching, you're benefiting yourself as becoming a better teacher. Thirdly, and most importantly, you glorify God because He's the one that has given you that gift, and our good works are done so that others might see them and glorify God on our behalf. Recognize then that we cannot walk worthy if we don't walk. We cannot walk worthy if we do not use the gifts that God has given us. We cannot walk worthy if we sit in the church and wait for somebody to pull us into heaven. It's not going to happen. We've got to be active, doing whatever it is we can with the talents and the skills that God has blessed us with. Now, please understand, I recognize that not everybody is a song leader. Not everybody is a public teacher. But there are people that are so encouraging by saying sweet and kind words of encouragement. I'm not very good at that, but there are others that are, and they need to be using that, saying those encouraging words. I was telling Marianelle how impressed I was when Tad said that he was feeling dizzy. Rex immediately jumped up and ran in the back and got a stool. I didn't even think about that stool being back there. But he did what he could do. He jumped in and said, I can help in this regard. And that's what many of us do. And that's what we all need to do, to recognize I can benefit, I can support, I can encourage the church by visiting the sick or mowing somebody's lawn or helping somebody out financially or doing anything that I'm capable of doing and comfortable doing. And the more you do it, the better off you'll get at it. It'll benefit others, it'll benefit you, it'll glorify God. If you're here this evening and not a Christian, recognize you've not yet accepted the vocation, the calling that has been put forth to you. You have not yet heard and responded to. You need to. You need to hear the word of God. Believe Jesus Christ is His Son. Repent, turn away from your sinful behavior of the past. Make a confession of your faith and be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. Once you do that, then Paul urges you to keep on walking worthy of this vocation that you have responded to. Live like a Christian. Behave like a Christian, or heaven will never be your home. If you need to repent of something in your life, we pray you'll take advantage of this opportunity to do so. Whatever we can do to strengthen you, we pray that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.